Hear me now? Hey, there we go. All right. So what possible benefit is it to you to put somebody else's needs above your own? I mean, think about it. And I know, I just feel like, well, Dave, it's the right thing to do. It's the polite thing to do. And I totally get it. But can we be honest? We are by nature very selfish human beings. Can we all agree to that? Okay. You're like, yeah, man, some of you are too into that. We are by nature selfish individuals. So think about it. Let's say you help somebody with their project. But what ends up happening is that puts you behind on your project. You step in to try to help somebody with their relationship, and it ends up causing tension in your relationship. You try to encourage someone else and lift them up and encourage them to take steps and do the thing that they're supposed to do, but no one in turn encourages you. When we think about this idea of being selfless, like, it sounds fantastic, doesn't it? I mean, the concept of being truly selfless has been around probably since the beginning of time. In every major religion and every major creed or even moral teachings, we hear this idea that we need to be selfless. We need to put others ahead of ourselves. We need to make sure that we're not just being about us. And so every religion has its tenets and its morality or its concepts or a practice of doing something for someone else without personal gain. But is there even such a thing as doing something good without it personally, positively impacting you? In fact, it's funny. I don't know if you all are Friends people, like the show Friends, but there was an episode where Phoebe's trying to do something good without it ever positively impacting her. And she goes through the whole thing trying to give away money and do different things. And everyone always goes, well, yeah, but you benefited because it made you feel good. And you benefited because, people are thinking about great about you. And so it's really interesting when you kind of drive into that and dig into that and go, is there really anything that I can do that's a good thing that in some way doesn't eventually positively impact me, even in my own mind? And when you stop and you think about it, I want you to think about the last time you did something and you thought to yourself, okay, I didn't do this for my benefit. So let's just process through that for a second. And I want you to think and ask yourself honestly, was there any positive impact for me doing that? When I did that, did I gain something? You know, when you're a generous person, did you get something back in return? Did you get something that made you feel good? You stopped and helped someone on the side of the road, but in honesty, you didn't do it because it was the right thing to do or you thought that they were helpless. You did it because if you drove by, you were going to feel guilty for the rest of the day. And so that's why you stopped. And so you stopped so that you didn't feel guilty. So you really weren't doing it out of an altruistic mindset. You were doing it because you didn't want to feel guilty later. Or you see some charity on TV or like the singing dogs. They're not, I know the dogs aren't singing, but it's like the thing that the I can't remember her name. What's a chick's name that always sings that? Sarah McLachlan, yes, and oh, it's so sad, and the dogs are looking at the TV like this, and, you know, and then they've got the cat that, you know, and they're trying to convince you to give to this charity, and you give to it not because you're like, oh, man, I really believe in this charity, but you want to be able to post the little sticker that says, I gave to Sarah McLachlan's charity, and, now I don't have to hear it in my head anymore. I don't feel bad because I did this, and I don't want to feel like a Scrooge, especially around Christmas time. We teach our kids to behave not because we don't want to unleash those beasts on the world, but because we want to make our lives easier at home. And if they obey the first time, we don't have to keep messing with it. We really don't do anything without some positive potential feedback. And since this is a guy series, I'm just going to put out the guy thing here. We don't give our wife a back rub because she's had a bad day. We give her a back rub because we're hoping to have a good night. Right? I'm sorry, guys, if I blew your move there, but that's really, when we think about this, there's always some motive behind doing something good. So the question really isn't, are you doing it without motivation? The question is, what is your motivation? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it just for your own glory? Are you doing it for your own power grab? Are you doing it so that you can elevate yourself in the eyes of other people? Are you doing it so that you can post about it on Instagram or Snapchat or whatever? Are you doing it for that, or are you doing it for something else? In fact, I'm going to make a bold statement here. You ready for this? There has never been a person who has lived on planet Earth who has truly done something without any personal motivation. So it goes, no, Jesus Christ. Actually, Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says that the reason that he died was to win you back to himself. So although it was truly a selfless thing that he did by dying on the cross, the personal motivation was he wanted to win you back to himself. He wanted to bring you back to himself. So the question is not, do you have motivation? We all have motivation. The question is, what is your motive for doing good for other people? Is it pure or is it self-centered? So we're in the final week of our series about these five practices, commitments, responsibilities, roles, whatever you want to use, about if you're a man, these are the things you need to be able to do in your life. And depending upon the situation, what's going on, you step into these different roles, you walk through these different habits, and you do these things because that's the responsibility that God has given you. Not that they do not impact others, because they do impact others. Not that if you're a woman here today, you can't live these things, you can live those things, but we're specifically kind of putting in the context of men going, guys, we need to do these things. So the five that we've talked about are the prophet, the one who speaks to God for others and actually speaks to others from God. The stoic, the one who is in control of his emotions, not controlled by them. The sage, the one who's wise and gives good counsel. The hero, the one who fights for those that he loves and for truth. And then today's discipline, the altruist. Now, how many of you would be honest and say that when you saw the title on the top of that, you're like, altruist, I have no idea what that means? Well, let's be honest. Okay, good. Several of you, that's good. Okay, that's good. Because so we're gonna put it in the right context for you today. So here's what an altruist or altruism means. It means that you actually do good for others. You put others ahead of yourself, even if it costs you personally. That's what altruism is. It's not just doing good for others. It's actually doing good for others, even at your own personal risk or peril. In other words, you go, you know what? You are more important than me. I would rather protect you at my own personal cost. I would rather encourage you at my own personal cost. I would rather make you better at my own personal cost because I want to see you succeed. Now, we know there's a personal motivation there, right? If they're in your life, if the people around you succeed, if they grow, if they become better, you have better relationships with them. So we know there's a personal motivation there. But the idea of altruism is not a uniquely Christian principle. In fact, here's what's interesting. I'm going to share with you two quotes today. One who is incredibly anti-Christian, like he hates God, hates Christians, travels around the world telling people how evil Christians are. And the other one is a Jewish author and poet who's since passed away, but he had no desire for anything Christian or Christianity or anything like that. So listen to these two quotes. The first one is by a guy named Richard Dawkins. Maybe you know who he is. He's a world-renowned atheist, and he literally says this, "Let us try to teach generosity and altruism because we are born selfish." Isn't that such a telling quote for a guy that doesn't believe that there is a God? We are born selfish. You know what that's called in the Bible? It's called our sinful nature, our desire to do what we want, what pleases us. He says, you know, we need to teach this stuff. You know, there's a great place that teaches that. It's called the Bible, and the church does that. But anyways, we digress. The other one is a guy named David Rakoff. He says, altruism is innate, but it's not instinctual. Everybody is wired for it, but a switch has to be flipped. In other words, is we all have it in our DNA. We all have it built into us. We need to turn it on. We need to actually use it. So how do we do that? How do we flip that switch? How do we turn it on? Or more importantly, how do we get the right motivation so that when we do carry it out, it does the right thing? Well, lucky for us, God has given us over 100 verses in the Bible specifically on this subject. God speaks about being unselfish or selfless or putting others first or caring about the needs of others ahead of our own. Over 100 times God talks about this in the Bible, but he doesn't stop there. He actually goes on and says, okay, I want to give you verses on how to do it, why you should do it, and what your motivation should be as you do it. So we're going to begin with a statement by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. So he begins, and we're kind of given this sneak peek into a conversation with him and his closest followers. The Bible says he pulls them all together and says, okay, guys, listen. I don't want you to miss this. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you, because it literally is a foundational principle. If you're going to be one of my followers, if you're going to be one of my leaders in the kingdom of God, if you're going to do this right, this is what you need to know. He says this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. So he says, listen, the people of this world, they get authority and they get power so that they can have authority and power. That's why they do it. That is their motivation. So they can have more wealth, so they can have more power, they can have more authority, and their desire is to put you in their service. In other words, their motivation for getting more and more and more is not to help other people. It's instead to get stuff off of the backs and the work of other people. He says, not so with you. In other words, we're going to change this. This is not how I want you to live. Instead, whoever wants to become great, and I want to pause for just a second there, underline that and circle that, guys, because I want you to hear this. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is not anti you becoming great. He's not anti you becoming successful. He's not you anti becoming a leader in your field, whatever that is. He is not anti that at all. He's just saying, as a Christian, you've got to go about it a different way. And in fact, if you go about it a different way, I promise you, I will make you great. So you want to become great? Let me tell you how to do that. You must first be your servant, be their servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you see the dichotomy there. Jesus says, listen. Those that don't follow me, they want authority and power and promotions and all those things so that other people will serve them. But you guys, because you know me, because you are my followers, I want you to search for those things, not so that you can have authority to improve your life, but so that you can have authority so that you can improve the lives of those underneath you, so that you can lift those underneath you up. So instead of using people for your benefit, you're going to lift people for their benefit. That's the difference between being a person who follows Jesus Christ in leadership roles and one who does it for your own purpose. That is the essence of what Jesus Christ is talking about. Paul follows it up in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 1. And this is, guys, we're just going to lay this out, okay? He says, now, we who are strong. Now, he's talking about not necessarily physical strength. He's talking about your strength in Jesus Christ, your strength in the walk with God, your strength of character, your strength of resolve. He's literally speaking to those that, hey, you've got the foundation that you need. Those who are strong, we have a what? What's the word? Come on now, see, what's the word? Obligation. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? He says, if you are strong, you have an obligation. Synonyms for that word are responsibility, commitment, duty. You are required. It's not optional. You who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Now, that word weakness, it's really important because that same word is used in another passage, and it's talking about that as a husband, you are stronger than your wife. Now, here's what it doesn't mean. Yeah, I can carry her, I can lift her, I can do... No, no. It's talking about the strength within you, the resolve that you have, but it's also that word weakness doesn't mean frail. It means fragile. That's really important. In other words, he says, when you are talking with your wife, you need to understand that she is fragile like a vase. You can't be rough. You can't be tough. You can't be ugly. You got to deal with her in gentleness and kindness. And that's the same phrasing he's using here. He says, listen, you who are strong, you who've got that thing together, you need to deal with those who are more fragile, who are more susceptible to breaking, with an understanding that you have an obligation, you have a responsibility, you have a duty to lift them up. And it's not about you anymore because you've got the strength you need. Now it's about using that strength to lift other people up. And that's what God has called us to do. So here's the big idea. Putting others first. Putting others first is an obligation given to us by Jesus and rewarded by God. Putting others first is an obligation given to us by Jesus and rewarded by God. So I'm going to give you three things, three ways to practice this, okay? And in each one of these, there's either a completely stated or an inferred reward from God. And then we're going to wrap it all up with what God says specifically about rewarding those who are willing to do this. And guys, that's what God's called you to do. So number one way to practice this is give without expectation of repayment. Give without expectation of repayment. Now, this may not be a good business practice, but this is a good personal or spiritual practice. Give without the expectation of repayment. Have you ever done something for someone and your reasoning behind it was because you could use it later to get something else you wanted? That's called leverage. And God has not called us to walk around life with leverage. It's also called manipulation. And God has made it really clear that He doesn't want us to manipulate. We are instead to do for other people, even if they can't or won't repay us for it. Listen to what Jesus says, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Love your enemies. Now pause for just a minute. Pause, you ready for this? Okay. I want you to think and picture in your mind, don't say it out loud, that the face of your enemy. Right? Just think about it right now. That person who is dastardly and dirty, who spread rumors about you, who stabbed you in the back, who's betrayed you, who's undermined you, who's hurt you, all those. Think about it. Think about the person that is your enemy. Like, you don't want anything to do with him or her. Just think about that person for just a second and realize that Jesus Christ just said, if you are his follower, you are to love them. You're like, I could totally get behind loathe, but love, not so sure. Love your enemies. Then he goes on. He goes, do good to them. You're like, okay, I could totally go, I love them, but I don't like them. But then God says, Jesus says, listen, I want you to actually do good to them. No, not think good, like, Lord, I pray for them that, you know, you not give them exactly what they deserve, which is a burning fire, but I pray you'd bless them. No, he says, you are to do good to them. You're like, I'm not a fan of this. I'm with you. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Jesus says this because he knows what he's going to do. He knows that in just a few short years, he's going to be nailed to a cross for people who don't want him, who don't like him, and who could care less anything about him. And in fact, he's being nailed to a cross for people who are actively working against him and hate him and want him destroyed. And yet, when he was on the cross, he didn't say, God, get him. He said, Father, what? Forgive them. You see, he says, if you truly want to be a man like me, you need to learn how to give without the expectation of repayment, because that is what I did. So follow in my footsteps and start practicing giving without the expectation of repayment. And oh, by the way, your Heavenly Father will reward you beyond anything you can even imagine. And trust God in that He sees it and He'll take care of you. That is your motivation. Why should I give without repayment? Because God's going to see it. You go, well, isn't that wrong? No, if it was wrong, Jesus would say, just do good, and there's a surprise. Hope you figure it out. It's like, give, and I will reward you. I will reward you greatly if you're willing to do this. So give without the expectation of repayment. Number two, serve without the expectation of recognition. Serve without the expectation of recognition. Have you ever done something, and I'll tell you this, so I'll be honest, okay? We at times have seasons in our household where the dishwasher doesn't get taken care of and things get crazy and that type of thing. And I will tell you, I'm just going to be very honest with you, there have only been a handful of times in our 30 years of marriage that I've ever actually done the dishwasher and not at some point in time later said, oh, and I did the dishwasher. Now, I do it a lot, but there's never been a time. Do you know why? Because I want the recognition that I did the dishwasher. I want to like, oh, thank you, right? Why? Because that's what we want. When we serve, we want people to go, oh, you know, not even necessarily a thank you, just a recognition, right? Oh, cool, cool, cool. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 3. Again, it's Jesus. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Let me update this for you. Do not go downtown Indianapolis and give out gift cards with the homeless and take selfies. Hashtag making a difference. It's not about other people praising you and saying, oh, wow. You are so kind and gracious and generous. In fact, Jesus in another passage says, if that happens, that's your reward. That's it. That's all you're going to get. So would you rather have the praise of men or the blessings of God? He goes on. He says, truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, I love this, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, is that possible? No, it's not possible. It's a metaphor. He's trying to say, listen, you've got two hands. They're part of the same body. They know that, like, they work in synchronization all the time, right? They you don't even have to look to put your fingers together. And do it. You don't have to look because it just works. Your brain knows how they are and all those different things. He says, but I want you to do it in such a way that if you could do it, you could do it with your right hand. The left hand's going, what did you just do? Nothing. That's literally the idea. He goes, that's how I want you to serve. Not for recognition, but because that's how I created you. And I promise you that I will see what you've done, and I will reward you. So we give without the expectation of repayment. We serve without the expectation of recognition. Number three, we do without the expectation of praise. We do without the expectation of praise. Have you ever done something, but no one's watching? I'm not going to say I've done this, but have you ever done something but no one's watching, but you know someone's around, so you wait to finish until somebody walks up? And you turn that last bolt, they go, oh, did you fix that? Yeah. Yes, I did. It looks great. Oh, thank you. Because you're doing it with the expectation that somebody's going to see what you did and go, wow, nice. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing. Now, you know what the word nothing means? Yeah, that's right. You guys are Greek scholars. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Those two words paint quite the picture. Ambition is getting ahead. Selfish is you. You do it for your selfish perspective or desire to get ahead. You're doing it so that you can get something out of it. Or vain conceit, vanity, is how you look to others and how you want others to perceive you. So you don't do it so that you get ahead, and you don't do it just to look good to others. Instead, you do it in humility, valuing others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, This idea of valuing others has really been lost in the last couple of decades. We love to label people something, and if we can label them that, then we can devalue them. They don't have feelings. They don't have emotions. They don't matter. We can cancel them. We can remove them. We can ruin their lives, and we don't have to feel bad about it. But the writer Paul says, listen, we need to, in humility, in other words, understand our perspective in life and how God sees us and what our standing is, and in humility understand that we need to value others. Well, why do we need to value others? Because God valued them so much that he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for them. That's how much God values them. How much do you value them? How do you see their worth? How do you understand their value to society? You go, well, there are just worthless people. No, there are no worthless people. And so it doesn't matter who they are. We are called by God to value them and value their needs even above our own. So really a great question to ask to yourself, you don't have to ask it out loud, but how can I help this person move forward? Whether it's in their personal life, whether it's in their spiritual life, whether it's in their career life, whether it's in their relationship, how can I help that person move forward? And you do it without the expectation of praise. So you give without the expectation of being repaid. You serve without the expectation of recognition. And you do without the expectation of praise. Now, why in the world would we do all this? Why in the world will we put ourselves in this? Well, because the wealth and the recognition and the praise of this world is absolutely worthless compared to what God has in store for us. And that's the choice that we're presented with in Scripture. You can do it for the rewards that you have now, or you can do it for eternal rewards that are far greater and rewards in this life as well. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verse 1, verse 4, and then verses 17 through 21, because I want you to see this is not just a verse. This is actually part of a message that Jesus is teaching, and I want you to hear what Jesus says. And by the way, Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, so when he speaks, he's not lying. He's not, you know, being ridiculous. He's actually speaking truth. So when we read this, we know that this is from God. This is absolutely direct from God himself. Listen, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will what? You will lose the reward. If you do it for the praise of men, consider it paid. The debt that God has called you to do is paid for. You won't get any more than that. For your Father, from your Father in heaven, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Do you get the pattern there? God is watching your behavior. He's watching the character. He's seeing the motivation. He says, listen, I want to inspire you to do these great things. I want to inspire you to give without the expectation of repayment. I want to inspire you to serve without the expectation of recognition. I want to inspire you to do without the expectation of praise. And here's why. Because I'm watching. I see what you're doing, and I am going to reward you beyond anything you can even imagine if you are willing to do this, to put me first, to trust me, to believe that I am seeing everything that you're doing, and I will not miss anything. And when it all comes down to it, you will get far more blessing and far more reward than you ever could have gotten on your own. And I'm not just going to bless you in heaven. That's the standard phrase, right? Well, just wait till heaven. God says he will bless us today and tomorrow and during our lifetimes and give us that full life, John chapter 10, verse 10, and in the future. And he finishes with this, and this is a passage of scripture you've probably heard a billion times, but you've never realized that it was connected to these verses. He says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. He's saying, listen, if you do all these things, and you do them for the praise of men or the wealth of men or the power or the authority, that thing that you just got, you could just as quickly lose tomorrow. It doesn't last. In an instant, it could all be gone. So my encouragement to you is actually to invest in something that's a little more stable. Invest in something that makes a difference and it will last. He says, instead, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. He says, listen, when you do all these things, my Father, your Father, God, he'll see it and he will reward you, and that reward will never fade away. He'll reward you now, in the future, and in heaven. He will give it all to you, but you have to trust and you have to believe him. And when we do that, what happens is our passion and our desire for what God has for our lives grows, and that fire begins to grow within us. We're like, yes, God, whatever you want me to do. And it changes us from a selfish, self-absorbed, self-concepted person to someone who actually cares about other people, knowing that God's got us. And he's going to take care of us. So here's the last thing to kind of wrap all this up. When we put others first, we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. When we put others first, we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And when we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we are on the path of God's greatest blessings. When we are doing things for others, we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And if we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we are on the path of God's greatest blessing in our lives. So, what's your motivation? Do you want other people to look at you and think you're great? Or would you rather have all that God can offer you? Would you rather be a man that stands before God and God looks at you and goes, well done. You did it right. But not just then, today. Because remember, everything that we do for other people, there's always a personal positive motivation that we have. And by the way, you go, well, yeah, it's hard sometimes because God can sometimes feel intangible, right? God promises this, but you're like, can he be trusted? And really, that's what this all boils down to. Can he be trusted? I'm going to tell you, not just from my personal experiences, but all as you read through the Bible, as the personal experiences of other people I've watched, he can be trusted. And he is faithful. And he does desire to bless you beyond your imagination. Your even ability, the Bible says, to begin to comprehend. But you must put yourself in the path of God's blessing. You've got to put yourself under the care of God's goodness so that you can receive all that God has for you. And you do this by carrying out the obligation that we have of altruism and that God has placed on your shoulders as a man to be a leader in this area. You know, throughout this series, we've kind of walk through some difficult things and hopefully some encouraging things. And so what I want to do this morning as we wrap this whole series up is in just a moment, I'm just going to ask every guy in this room to stand, okay? And we'll have everyone close their eyes so it won't be really awkward, okay? I promise. And here's why. Because I personally want to pray for each and every one of you. Because it's hard to be a man the way that God wants us to be a man. That's not an easy thing. Sometimes it's very thankless. Oftentimes, it goes against our character and our desires, and we have to intentionally work against our own selves to be able to do that which God has called us to do. And so my desire is that even if this whole series, you've been kind of processing through this, that today would be the catalyst just to turn you loose and let you become the man that God has called you to be. So would you all bow your heads and close your eyes with me so every guy in the room who's tough and strong won't feel weird? I'm going to ask every guy to go ahead and stand right where you are. Keep your eyes closed. Don't look around. They're guys, okay? So they're standing. Relax. And we're just going to pray for each and every guy in this room, okay? Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we thank you so much for every guy in this room, every dude that's here this morning. And God, I pray for them specifically. Because God, I know you've called us all to be faithful to your word and to listen to you and speak the words to others. And I know you've called all of us to be wise. I know you've called all of us to be selfless and all these different things. But God, these men, you've called them to live out these five areas in their life in a way that goes against the grain of society, to be, if you will, uncivilized. And God, that's not easy to stand or even walk in the opposite direction that the rest of the world is going. And so I pray, God, that you would give them strength. I pray that you would give them the motivation, the desire, the energy. God, I pray that you would bring other men around them so that they would have men surrounding them and encouraging them and challenging them. Because, God, your word tells us that as one man strengthens another, just like iron sharpens iron, I pray for that in these guys. I pray that they would have some men. God, I pray for older men that are here that have gone through it all. I pray that you would challenge them to look back and find someone a couple of decades younger to be an encourager to them. I pray for those that are younger, I pray that they would look for someone that they can look up to and they can help challenge them and help them grow. And God, I just pray for each and every guy here that we would take it seriously. This isn't just a cast-off couple of messages. This is literally a playbook for manhood. And so I pray that we would step into that because you've called us to act like men. And if it hasn't started yet, I pray that it starts today. Because God, you've been pursuing us, you've been desiring us, you've been calling us back to yourself, and God, you want to bless us beyond all imagination, but first we've got to be in that path of your blessing to be the man you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand together as we respond?